So we shall read one verse from the Bhagavad Gita and discuss it. The Bhagavad Gita, of course, was spoken by Bhagavan, by Sri Krishna, to Arjuna. And in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna presents the most important knowledge for human beings about who they are, who God is, and what the purpose of life is, and how to achieve that goal. So, we will read one verse that has special relevance, because in 2 days, on Saturday, we shall be celebrating Gaur Purnima, which is the day of the appearance or advent of Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Krishna, but he came in a different form. He came in the guise of a devotee of Krishna to show us how to worship Krishna. Of course, Krishna himself came 5,000 years ago and spoke the Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna, and at the end of the Gita, he instructed Manmana Bhava Mad Bhakto Madhyaji Mam Namaskaru. Manmana means to always think of Krishna, to engage the mind in thinking of Krishna. Mad Bhakta means become my devotee. Madhyaji means to worship Krishna, and Mam Namaskaru means to offer homage to Krishna. So that was the Lord's instruction, personal instruction, in the Bhagavad Gita. But still, people did not understand properly how to think of Krishna, how to become his devotee, how to worship him, how to offer homage to him. And so Krishna came again in the form of a devotee as Sri Krishna Chaitanya to show us by his own example how to be devotees, how to always think of Krishna and worship him and serve him. Now, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is mentioned in the revealed scriptures, in the Vedic literature, not openly, like Krishna and Rama and Narsingh Bhagavan, but he is described as a Channa avatar. Channa avatar means an avatar that is hidden or concealed. Because we are in Kali Yuga, and the tendency in Kali Yuga is that people are very materialistic. We can see it. This young boy seems to be nodding his head in agreement. Yes, we can see it. It's everywhere. People are materialistic. They have no interest in spiritual life. And if by chance a few are a little interested in spiritual life, they usually come into the come under the influence of someone whom we would have to say is a cheater. So it is very difficult to make spiritual progress in Kali Yuga, because manda sumanda mateo manda bhagya hi upadrita. People are, in Kali Yuga in general, people are lazy, they are slow to understand spiritual topics, they are quarrelsome. The word Kali itself means quarrel. People are quarreling over small things and not so small things. Kali is everywhere. There's quarrel between husband and wife, between brother and brother, between parents and children, there's just quarrel everywhere. And it is the age of hypocrisy. People show themselves to be one thing, but actually they're something else. People's memories are short. Previously, the disciple would hear the knowledge from the guru once, and he would remember it. Shruti. Shruti means that which is heard. And then smriti, that which is remembered. But now people cannot remember. Now we have to have books. And even with books, people forget. If I ask you what you were doing exactly 24 hours ago, you'll really have to struggle to remember. So these are all symptoms of the age of Kali. Things were not always like this. In fact, when the sages heard the description of what would come in Kali Yuga, they were shocked that regularly people will engage in sinful activities and have no interest in spiritual life. So Kali Yuga is a very difficult age, and from the spiritual point of view, a very dark age. And therefore the Lord himself came again in a very special form as a devotee to show us how we can worship him and serve him and develop our love for him in Kali Yuga. And that form of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared in Mayapur, in Bengal, on the Purnima, the full moon night of the Phalgun month. And that is coming in 2 days. So I will read one verse. Please repeat after me. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Let this be a warning that we should turn off our cell phones. This is our time to be with Krishna. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 4, text 8. Please repeat. Paritranaya sadunam vinashaya cha duskritam dharma samstapanartaya sambhavami Yuge,
Yuge,
Yuge, Paritranaya Sadunam,
Paritranaya Sadunam,
Vinashaya Chadushkritam,
Vinashaya Chadushkritam,
Dharma Samstapanartaya,
Dharma Samstapanartaya,
Sambhavami Yuge, Yuge,
Sambhavami Yuge,
Paritranaya sadunam,
Paritranaya sadunam,
Vinashaya cha duskritam,
Vinashaya cha duskritam,
Dharma samstapanartaya,
Dharma samstapanartaya,
Sambhavami yuge yuge,
Sambhavami yuge,
Paritranaya,
Paritranaya,
for the deliverance,
for the deliverance,
sadunam,
sadunam,
of the devotees,
of the devotees,
vinashaya,
vinashaya,
for the annihilation,
for the annihilation,
cha,
cha,
and Dushkritam,
Dushkritam,
of the miscreants,
of the miscreants,
Dharma,
Dharma,
principles of religion,
principles of religion,
Samstapana Arthaya,
Samstapana Arthaya,
to reestablish, Sambhavami,
Sambhavami,
I do appear.
I do appear.
Yuge, yuge.
Yuge, yuge.
Millennium after millennium.
Millennium after millennium.
Translation. To deliver the pious and to annihilate the miscreants, as well as to reestablish the principles of religion, I myself appear millennium after millennium. Again, please repeat. To deliver the pious.
To deliver the pious.
And to annihilate the miscreants.
To annihilate the miscreants.
As well as to reestablish.
As well as to reestablish.
The principles of religion.
The principles of religion.
I myself appear.
I myself appear.
Millennium after millennium.
Millennium after millennium.
Purport by Srila Prabhupada. According to the Bhagavad Gita, a sadhu, holy man, is a man in Krishna consciousness. A person may appear to be irreligious, but if he has the qualification of Krishna consciousness, wholly and fully, he is to be understood to be a sadhu. So sadhu means a devotee of Krishna, a bhakta. And duskritam applies to those who do not care for Krishna consciousness. Such miscreants, or duskritam, are described as foolish and the lowest of mankind, even though they may be decorated with mundane education. Whereas a person who is 100% engaged in Krishna consciousness is accepted as a sadhu, even though such a person may be neither learned nor well-cultured. As far as the atheistic are concerned, it is not necessary for the Supreme Lord to appear as he is to destroy them, as he did with the demons Ravana and Kamsa. The Lord has many agents who are quite competent to vanquish demons. But the Lord especially descends to appease his unalloyed devotees who are always harassed by the demoniac. The demon harasses the devotee even though the latter may happen to be his kin. Although Prahlad Maharaj was the son of Hiranyakashipu, he was nonetheless persecuted by his father. Although Devaki, the mother of Krishna, was the sister of Kamsa, she and her husband Vasudeva were persecuted only because Krishna was to be born of them. So Lord Krishna appeared primarily to deliver Devaki rather than kill Kamsa. But both were performed simultaneously. Therefore, it is said here that to deliver the devotee and vanquish the demon miscreants, the Lord appears in different incarnations. So is everyone able to follow the English? Do we want a Hindi translation or...
Mostly they follow.
Okay. All right. And what about those who don't fully follow? Just...
That you can advise us to.
Yeah. Well, maybe every so often I will give a summary in English and Ravi can translate in Hindi. I'll be listening. So, in this important verse of the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says that he appears for two reasons.
इस श्लोक में कहा गया है कि भगवान कृष्ण का जन्म दो कारणों की वजह से होता है.
To deliver the sadhus or devotees, and to annihilate the duskritina, the wrongdoers.
साधुओं की मदद करना और राक्षसों को विनाशक करना, इसलिए भगवान कृष्ण आते हैं.
Okay, you didn't translate. I said sadhu means devotee. I said wrongdoer. You yourself put in rakshas.
Jo
burapi
papi. All right. Okay. No, they know Papi. Okay. Maybe we should stick to English. So, but to kill the demons, Krishna does not have to come personally. Want to try?
Rakshaso ka vinashak karne ke liye Krishna ko aane ki zarurat nahi.
Because Krishna has many agents who can kill them.
क्योंकि कृष्णा के भगवान कृष्ण के की जो काम करने वाले हैं वो खुद भी ये काम कर सकते हैं.
One such agent is the material nature, or personified as Durga Devi.
दुर्गा देवी का भी ये कहा.
All right, I'll just speak in English, and you know the.
Yeah, mostly everywhere you understand.
Yeah, and you can always ask questions later, and we have the recording. Okay. All right. So, Durga Devi is always depicted holding a trident or trishul, and she pierces the demons with her trishul, and the three prongs of the trishul represent the three types of miseries of material existence. One is called adhyatmic. Those are miseries caused by our own mind and body. There are always so many pains in the body and in the mind. Then there's adhibhautik, miseries caused by other living entities. Someone may insult us, someone may cheat us, someone may attack us, there are even bed bugs and insects, mosquitoes, so many living entities, lions, tigers, alligators. They also cause us harm. And then there's adhidaivik, miseries caused by daiva, by events beyond our control, such as hurricanes, floods, droughts, famines, earthquakes, tsunamis. We are always being afflicted by different types of miseries. And we are being killed by material nature. With one tsunami, so many are killed. With one earthquake, so many are killed. One hurricane, so many are killed. With one bomb, so many are killed. Krishna doesn't have to come to kill the demons, especially in Kali Yuga. The demons are killing each other. Krishna doesn't have to come and kill them. They're always making wars and killing each other. So, although Krishna says Vinashaya Chaduskritam, the main reason he comes, or the real reason he comes, is Paritranaya Sadhanam, to deliver the devotees, to please the devotees. So the real reason he came was to please Vasudeva and Devaki. But simultaneously, he killed Kamsa. The real reason he appeared as Hiranyakasipu was to give pleasure to Prahlad. But at the same time, he also killed Hiranyakasipu. So that is a basic description. There was once a Muslim emperor of India named Akbar, who was very open to Hinduism. He was quite a well-educated and cultured person. And in his court, he had a minister named Birbal, who was very intelligent. So, Emperor Akbar, he was studying the Bhagavad Gita, and he came to the same verse that we are discussing tonight. And he asked the question, well, why does Krishna have to come personally to deliver his devotees? Why can't he have people deliver his devotees on his behalf? So Birbal said, wait some days and you will get your answer. So Akbar had one young son, maybe 5 years old. And do you have a question? Well, well, we need some. Yeah. Okay. We will discuss, and maybe after tonight's pravachan, they won't sleep when he's doing puja. Maybe they will get up and join him for puja. We will try our best. We will try our best. So, how old are you?
Six.
Six. Okay.
You have to keep him from living with you for the next 5 years.
I'm
tired of him.
I'll be my dad and stop in one
day. You're not talking about stop for a
week. Okay. Okay. Maybe we'll take him with us. He has a good spirit. Just needs a little discipline. So, anyway, maybe the baby was, say, 3 years old. And this, in those days, they didn't have showers like we have, or so they would keep the they would pour water, and in the case of a baby, so they took the baby on a beautiful pedestal, because he was the king's son, the emperor's son, and they were bathing him over one of the royal tanks. And the Emperor Akbar was there by the pool, and they dropped the baby in the tank of water. And immediately Emperor Akbar jumped down from his throne and rushed to the tank and picked up the baby. Then Akbar asked him, "Why did you come personally Birbal, yes. Birbal said, "Why did you come personally to save your son? Why didn't you send one of your ministers or secretaries?" So he said, "Out of love. I love my son, so I just wanted to make sure he was safe." So Birbal replied, "Yes, in the same way Krishna loves his devotees, so he personally comes." So this is Paritranaya Sadhana. Now, we come to Sambhavami Yuge Yuge. Sambhavami means he manifests himself. He's not born like an ordinary child, but he manifests himself. He actually descends. He exists in the spiritual world, and the Vaikuntha planets, and he descends into the material world, Paritranaya Sadhunam Vinashaya Chudushkritam, and Dharma Samstapanarthaya, to reestablish the principles of religion. And that also we will discuss. The purport continues. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita of Krishnadas Kaviraj, the following verses, Madhya 20, 263 and 264, summarize these principles of incarnation. Shristi hetu ye murti prapanche avatare se ishwara murti avatara namadare mayartita paravyome sabaravastana vishve avatari dare avatara nama. The avatar, or incarnation of Godhead, descends from the kingdom of God for material manifestation. And the particular form of the personality of Godhead who so descends is called an incarnation or avatar. Such incarnations are situated in the spiritual world, the kingdom of God. When they descend to the material creation, they assume the name avatar. Now, avatar literally means one who descends. The personality of Godhead in different forms exists eternally in the spiritual world, and on occasion, he descends into the material world so that everyone can see him, and that is called avatar. It is discussed two verses before this. It is not that God is impersonal and some impersonal light comes in the form of Krishna or Rama or Nrisimha. But Krishna and Rama and Nrisimha exist eternally. That means they have no beginning and no end. The popular misconception, impersonal misconception, is that God ultimately is impersonal. And in this, say, conception, defective conception, the goal of life is not to be reinstated in our constitutional positions as servants of God, but in this conception, the goal of life is to merge and become one with that impersonal spiritual light and give up our individual personality. And this is a very great misconception which actually erodes or attacks the basic principle of bhakti, the basic philosophy of the Bhagavad Gita. And it is also not logical. It's not reasonable. According to the impersonal theory, we have individuality as long as we are in a physical body. But when we are liberated from the cycle of birth and death, then we merge and become one with Brahman. Now this is not... let us consider this carefully. The body, as stated in the Bhagavad Gita in the second chapter, the body is just a machine. It's a yantra. It is like a car, a motor vehicle, a car. It's a machine. The car works as long as there's a driver. A child might see the car or see an airplane and think that the car is alive. The car is moving on its own. Or the airplane is moving on its own. He doesn't know that inside the machine is a person who's driving the machine. So this body is a machine, and the person who's driving the machine is the jivatma, the individual soul. As soon as the soul leaves the body, we say the body is dead. But actually, in one sense, the body is always dead because it's a machine. It only seemed to have life because the soul, the atma, the jiva-atma, was in it. So the idea that that individuality and activity are caused by the body is not accurate. Because when the soul leaves the body, there's no personality, there's no individuality, there's no activity, nothing. So the source of the individuality, personality, activity, thinking, feeling, desiring, everything is the soul. So if the soul is active in conditioned life, why should it not be active in liberated life? It's just like a prisoner. He's in prison. He's in bondage. But he's an individual. He has activities, but his freedom is limited because he's in prison. When he's released from prison, he's still an individual. He's still a person. He still has activities. He still thinks and feels and desires and acts. But he's free. So, we are active in the conditioned state. Why should we imagine that we would be inactive in the liberated state? The source of the activity is not the body. The body is just a dead lump of matter. It's just a machine. It's just a construction of flesh and blood and bones and different chemicals and structures. But it has no ability to think or feel or desire or to act. It has no consciousness. The consciousness and everything else associated with life is due to the presence of the soul. That means the soul is conscious. It's the soul that thinks and feels and desires and perceives things and acts, not the body. Just like I am looking through these eyeglasses. The eyeglasses are not seeing. I am seeing through the eyeglasses. So in the conditioned state, we may see through the eyes, smell through the nostrils, hear through the ears, taste through the tongue, feel through the skin. But the eyes are not seeing, the nose is not smelling, the ears are not hearing, the tongue is not tasting, the skin is not feeling. Because when the soul leaves the body, the eyes, the ears, the nose, the tongue, the skin, it's all there. But there's no perception. There's no pain or pleasure. If there's a little prick in my finger, I feel so much pain. But after the soul leaves the body, you can cut off the whole hand. There will be no sensation of pain because the soul is gone. So it's not that the body is sensing, you know, it is the soul through the body, just like I'm seeing through the spectacles. So it's the living entity, the jiva, that is alive, that's a person, that's individual, that's active, that sees, hears, smells, feels, desires, thinks. It's the soul. And those properties of the soul, those inherent characteristics of the soul continue whether one is conditioned or liberated. In fact, the soul realizes its full potential when it's liberated. It's like a person in prison, he can do some things, but his freedom is limited. But when he's released from prison, then he can exhibit a wider range of activities. So, in conditioned life, we're limited. We're very limited by these bodies. But when we're liberated, there's still thinking, feeling, willing, activity, everything. But without this limitation. So this is so therefore, Srimad Bhagavatam says, gives a definition of mukti. Mukti means liberation. That is our goal. We want mukti from this samsara chakra. So it says, mukti hitva anyata rupam swarupena vyavastitaha. Mukti means hitva, means giving up, anyata rupam. That means identifying with these different forms. Just like we have different bodies, so we identify. You know, I'm a man, I'm a woman, I'm an American, I'm an Indian, I'm a Hindu, I'm a Muslim. We identify with the body. And when the soul leaves the body, there's no guarantee that it will get another human body. It can go down or up. We can get the body of a demigod, or we can get the body of a dog or cat or tree. There's no guarantee. It depends on our thoughts at the time of death. And our thoughts at the time of death really depend on what we think of during our lifetime and to what we are attached during our lifetime. There's a story in Srimad Bhagavatam. Story means historical narration of a great king, Bharat, who somehow became attached to a deer. He had been the king of India. This Bharatvarsha is named after him, the great king. He renounced everything, his wife, children, kingdom, everything, and was living as a devotee in the forest. But while he was living in the forest, a mother deer the mother deer was pregnant, and she attempted to jump over a river just near where Bharat Maharaj had his little ashram. And in the course of that, the baby came out from the womb, and the mother fell and was carried away by the rushing water of the river. So Bharat saw this newborn infant deer and adopted it and began to feed it and take care of it like a mother. And somehow he became attached to that deer. Even when he was doing his sadhana, his chanting and puja and his japa, and he was thinking of the deer. And at the time of death, he thought of the deer. And so in his next life, he took birth as a deer. Now, he was a great devotee. So he was given a special facility that although he took birth as a deer, he was given the special facility that he could remember his past life. In every case, generally, we can't remember our past life. We don't know what we were in our past life. But he was given that because he was so advanced. He was actually advanced. It was just by chance, you can say, that he got attached to the deer. So he remembered that in his past life, he was King Bharat. He gave up everything for God, and then in the forest he became attached to the deer. And his attachment for the deer overpowered his consciousness, and he thought of the deer at the time of death, and so he took birth as a deer. So whatever is our main attachment leading up to the time of death, that will probably be what we think of at the time of death, and that will determine our next life. I had a guru bhai who was driving a car, and the car stalled on the railway tracks. So, of course, he was trying to get this car started. And in the meantime, he looked out the window and he saw that a train was coming. But still, you know, he thought, let me just get it going, I'll cross and I'll be safe. So he's like fiddling, trying to get the car to work. And then he looks again, he sees the train is just about to hit the car. So he begins to chant very loudly. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And while he was chanting, the train hit the car. And in a split second, as the train hit the car, he thought, what will happen to my wife now? And then that was it. Fortunately, he lived to tell the story. He wasn't killed. But he was chanting. But the mind is such that at that critical moment, he just had that thought, you know, what will happen to my wife? And that was his last thought. So we have to practice thinking of Krishna, Krishna, we have to really become more attached to him than the things of the world. Most people who are God conscious, they are very interested in their material lives, but with God. Most people are religious out of fear, like there's that phrase, God-fearing. They're afraid that if they engage in sinful activities, they will be punished, which is true. But so they engage in religious activities and avoid sinful activities so that they will not be punished. Not because they actually want mukti. Then the next category thinks if they engage in pious activities and religious activities, they'll get some reward. And that's also true. If one performs a punya, if one performs pious activities, the result will be material enjoyment in this life or in the next life. One will be born in a high family. One may even take birth on a higher planet, on a heavenly planet. That's also there. But the basic idea is still the same, to enjoy in the body, in the world. Very few people are really interested in mukti or moksha. But if we are intelligent, we will think, how do we get out of the prison of material existence? It's like a prisoner in prison. He might make friends with the warden. Durga, she's like the warden of the prison house. So they will make friends with the warden, and then the warden will smuggle in some cigarettes or, you know, some DVD or something, so they can get a little more happiness in the prison. Now, the real goal should not be how to get some favors to enjoy life in the prison The real goal should be how to get out of the prison and really enjoy life and freedom. So in the same way, the Bhagavad Gita says that those who worship the devatas, the demigods, are less intelligent. Because the benefits of that worship, the benefits are limited and temporary. Okay, you get a pack of cigarettes. Eventually it'll be over. You watch a DVD, eventually you'll get tired of it. So all material benefits are like that. We can't enjoy it for long, and it doesn't last for long. You know, one might have a beautiful house, but in 50 years it gets old. It's just not the same. And you have to spend a lot. The older the house gets, the more you have to spend to maintain it. And then finally it's not even worth it. And then what to speak of the body? The body is like a house. It's like a car, like a house. As it gets older and older, it's harder and harder to maintain. I've met many old people who've told me, that growing old is not fun. Now I'm not that old, but I'm 63, and I'm starting to feel that it's no fun. One of my godbrothers, he gave a class in which he spoke about old age, that when you're young, anyways, it's a nice example he gave. When you're young, you're like a tube of toothpaste. And so you're like you're full of toothpaste. So you just push it a little, and so much toothpaste comes out. But as time goes on, you know, more and more of the toothpaste gets used up. And then you get to the end of the tube, you're like really squeezing it and twisting it and, you know, trying to just get enough out just for like one more toothbrush of toothpaste. So he was saying our life's energy is like that. When we're young, we have so much energy, you know, we're 6 years old, we beat our father in soccer, and like, you know, we have so much energy, like, no one can keep us down. But then as we get older, you know, that energy is getting used up. It's getting used up, and then just to like, climb a flight of stairs. You better really squeeze the energy out to do things that were nothing for us to do when we were younger. So the body is really not a source of enjoyment. There may be some enjoyment, but it's very mixed. The pleasure is mixed with pain, a lot of pain. And as we get older, there's less to enjoy, less energy to enjoy. But the soul is always full of energy. And our real enjoyment comes when we're released from this prison of the material world, prison of the physical body. So that should be the goal. That is moksha. But again, moksha doesn't mean I get out of the body and then I merge and become one with the impersonal light and then disappear. That is possible, very difficult, but even if theoretically we accept that it's possible, but it's not permanent. Srimad Bhagavatam says that those who imagine that they are liberated, vimukta manina, means they, in their minds, they think they're liberated. But they neglect the lotus feet of the Lord, means they neglect the personality of Godhead and neglect his service. Patanti adha, they fall down again. Because just imagine, that spiritual spark within you, which is so active and so lively and full of enthusiasm and thoughts and desires and experiences. So that little spark goes into the impersonal Brahma Jyoti, and it's sort of packed up there with so many other little spiritual particles. There's no real activity, there's no relationships, it's just... So, even if one achieves that position, eventually one becomes restless. One wants some activity. One wants some relationship. And then, patanti adha. He comes back again to the material world. Because he has neglected the lotus feet of Krishna. Neglected his relationship with Krishna, which is spiritual. He has neglected his service to Krishna, which is spiritual. So we shouldn't mistake that just as our activities in the material world cause suffering, so the activities of bhakti yoga will also cause suffering. No, these are the activities of liberation. It's just like a criminal, his activities cause him to suffer because he's arrested and put in jail. But when he's free, when he's released from prison, he still has activities. Freedom means not that he's free to go out and kill people, otherwise he'll be back in prison. Freedom means that he's free to voluntarily follow the laws of the state. When he's in prison, he's following the laws of the state by force. He has no choice. When he's free, he follows the laws of the state, but voluntarily. So that is what liberation means. Mukti. We serve Krishna voluntarily. That's what mukti is. And we're released from the prison. So it is about time. So I'll just quickly read the rest of the purport and then we can conclude. So there are various kinds of avatars, such as Purusha avatars. That means like Mahavishnu, Karna Dakshai Vishnu, Garbo Dakshai Vishnu, Kshiro Dakshai Vishnu. These are the Purusha avatars. Then the Guna avatars, that's Brahma, he's in charge of Rajagun. Vishnu, he's in charge of Sattvagun, and Shiva, in charge of Tamagun. So Purusha avatars, Guna avatars, Leela avatars, they come into the world and display pastimes like Ram, Nrisimha. Shaktyavesh avatars, they're empowered. And Manvantara avatars, and Yuga avatars. All appearing on schedule all over the universe. But Lord Krishna is the primeval Lord, the fountainhead of all avatars. Bhagavatam says Krishna's true Bhagavan. There's a list of maybe 26 different avatars. But at the end, Srimad Bhagavatam says that all of these are portions or portions of portions of Krishna, but Krishna's true Bhagavan, Swayam Krishna, is the original Supreme Personality of Godhead. Lord Sri Krishna descends for the specific purpose of mitigating the anxieties of the pure devotees who are very anxious to see him in his original Vrindavan pastimes. Therefore, the prime purpose of the Krishna avatar is to satisfy his unalloyed devotees. And then this phrase, yuge yuge, in every millennium, that indicates that even in this yuga, in Kali Yuga, the Lord will descend. And in Kali Yuga, he descends as Sri Krishna Chaitanya. And that dharma samstapanarthaya, the dharma that he establishes specifically for Kali Yuga is Sankirtan dharma, or prema dharma, Sankirtan, which leads to prema. And he is described, not very openly, but he is described in confidential portions in the Upanishads, in Mahabharata, and in Srimad Bhagavatam. And in Srimad Bhagavatam it is said that in Kali Yuga, Yagyai Sankirtana Prayar Yajantihi Sumedha, so that intelligent persons in Kali Yuga will worship this incarnation of Krishna by performance of Sankirtan Yagya. Which means together chanting the names of God, glorifying the names, forms, qualities, pastimes, and everything about God. And especially in Kali Yuga, the Maha Mantra is the Hare Krishna Mantra, which is also mentioned in the Upanishads and other scriptures. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, Cheto Darpano Marjanam, all the dirty things from the heart are cleansed, and we become attached to Krishna. That's the whole idea, to become attached to Krishna. And then we will think of Krishna at the time of death and go back home, back to Godhead, back to Krishna. And that is our mukti. Mukti hitva anyata rupam means giving up our false identification with so many different bodies, so many species of life, so many different planets. Mukti hitva anyata rupam, swarupena, our swarup, our constitutional position, is eternal servant of Krishna. Jive swarupai Krishna nityadas. And then swarupena vivyastitaha, when we're situated in our swarup as eternal servants of Krishna, that is mukti. And eternal means no beginning and no end. Not that I serve Krishna now, and then when I'm liberated, I merge and become one with Krishna. That is not our swarup. That is not mukti. Our swarup means that we're serving Krishna now. We're using this machine of a body to serve Krishna now. And when we're liberated, we don't need this machine, this faulty machine. We still serve Krishna, but in full freedom. And then we will really be happy and all of our desires will be fulfilled forever. Hare Krishna. So are there any questions or comments?
So as we think by our mind or we realize everything by our all these sensation organs, by eyes we can see, by ears we can hear, and we can smell by this. So how we sense our soul? What is the organ by which we can know and we can realize as like other organs? Is there any soul?
Yes.
And secondly, why we are always behind happiness in this material world?
Good questions. These are very good questions. Now, we talk of the soul, but the soul is actually a person. The soul has eyes and ears, nose, tongue, all the faculties of the body. Like I gave the example, I have eyes, so I see through the glasses. The glasses are not seeing, I see through the glasses. So inside of the material body is the soul, but the soul has a spiritual form. And the soul, that spiritual form has eyes, spiritual eyes, spiritual nose, spiritual ears, spiritual tongue, spiritual skin, like Krishna. Krishna has everything, all the senses, but he doesn't have a physical body like us. To think that Krishna has a physical body made of flesh and bones and stool and urine is wrong. From the material point of view, Krishna was 120 years old when he spoke the Bhagavad Gita. But because Krishna had a spiritual body, or always has a spiritual body, that body never aged. What I was talking about, the body gets old and everything becomes difficult, that never happened to Krishna because he came in his original spiritual form. And all of us potentially have a spiritual form like Krishna's. Not that we become equal to him, but we have the same quality. He is Satchitananda Vigraha, eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss, with form, Satchitananda Vigraha. And we are too. The difference is that he is very great and we are very small. He's like a mountain of gold, and we're like a little particle of gold, but we have the same qualities. So we have that. We have everything in the spiritual body. And because the soul is by nature blissful, Satchitananda, Vedanta says, Ananda Maya Vyasat, that the absolute truth is Ananda Maya, is full of bliss, made of bliss. So we are part of that ultimate truth, so we are also by nature blissful. But because we come into the material world, we come in ignorance and we identify with the body, so we think that by pleasing the senses of the body we will be happy. It's natural that we want to be happy, but we are trying in the wrong way. And therefore, Prahlad Maharaj says, Nate vidu swartha gatim hi Vishnu. Swartha means self-interest, swa-artha. So So it's natural that we want our self-interest, but unless we know who we are, we won't know what our self-interest is. So if we think we're the body, we'll work for the pleasure of the body. But that won't make us happy. If we think we're the mind, we'll try for happiness in art, music, poetry, mental pursuits. But that also won't make us happy. But when we know that we're the soul, the Atma, Jivatma, and that we're part and parcel of the Supreme Soul, or Paramatma, then we can look for happiness in the right place. So Prahlad says, Nate vidu svartha gatim hi Vishnu, that people don't know what their real self-interest is. They don't know that their real self-interest is to serve God, Vishnu, or Krishna, and go back home, back to Godhead. So it's natural that we want to be happy, but because of this ignorance as to our actual identity, we identify with the body and try to be happy by pampering the body. But we can never be happy that way. Hare Krishna. Any other questions? All right. Do we have a box of books here? I think we bring it in. So, as Mahahari Prabhu mentioned, Srila Prabhupada, our teacher, came to the United States at the advanced age of 70 years. Just imagine. He crossed the ocean on a cargo steamship at the age of 70 and came to New York City during the height of the hippie movement, and he began on the Bowery Street, a very notorious place in New York City, famous for bums and drunkards, and then that whole area, lower part of Manhattan, there's like a lot of hippies. But he went there and he sat down under a tree and began to chant Hare Krishna, and people gathered around and he began to speak to them about the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita and about the importance of chanting the holy names. And from there, some young people came forward to join him, to help him, to learn from him. And thus the movement began and spread. And Sri Krishna Chaitanya, who we mentioned, the incarnation of Krishna for the age, he predicted and desired, Prithivi teya chejato nagaradi gram sarvatra prachor hoy be marnam, that in every town and village of every country of the world, my name or Krishna's name will be preached. And that prediction that was made more than 500 years ago, that was fulfilled by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. This is his picture here. He brought the holy name. He translated 60 volumes of books and established temples all over the world. The temple in Dallas was established by him. He installed the deities of Radha Kala Chanji there. It's still being worshipped very nicely. And so I was fortunate that at the age of about 21, I met him. I was a university student in Boston, and he delivered a lecture at the university. And I was looking for a guru. That's a whole other story. I was looking for a guru. And I met many. As soon as I heard there was some Swami or Yogi or Master, I would go and hear from him and inquire. But I was not satisfied by any of them. But then when I met Srila Prabhupada, I was satisfied. The question I asked him was, there are so many Swamis and Yogis, and each one recommends a different method of self-realization, or different process. So how do I know which is best? And then he asked, what is your goal? Do you want to become God? Or do you want to serve God? Because the method we choose will depend on the goal. So his question to me was the most fundamental question. What is your goal? Do you want to serve God or do you want to become God? So the whole story is described in this book called Watering the Seed. And in the end, he convinced me that my real self-interest was to serve God, not to try to become God. And the way to serve God or realize God, just behave, is to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And he gave the example that if you take the seed of service to God and sow it, plant it, and you water it by chanting and hearing about Krishna, then God will give all the sunlight and fresh air and everything that the plant needs to grow and flourish. But he said, if you want to become God, you're only cheating yourself. God is in your heart. You can become godly, but you cannot become God. There's a whole discussion. But he said, if you sow the seed of service to God and water it by chanting and hearing, you know, God will give you all the ingredients you need to be successful. But if you want to become God, why should God help the competition? But then he said, you're only cheating yourself. So that's the title of the book, Guru Krishna Prasadi Pai Bhakti Lata Beej, by the mercy of Guru and Krishna, one gets the seed of devotion. Guru Krishna Prasadi Pai Bhakti, Bhakti Lata Beej. And then one has to water it by this Shravanam Kirtanam. So this book, Watering the Seed, describes how I was fortunate to receive that seed of bhakti by the mercy of Guru and Krishna. And then thereafter, I watered it, or Prabhupada watered it for us by giving us so many books and lectures and conversations. And then we repeat. That's Shravanam Kirtanam. You hear, and then you repeat what you've heard. That's also Kirtanam. Shravanam Kirtanam. So the book describes Prabhupada's, my hearing Prabhupada, his kirtan, and then my repeating what I heard from him. This has just come. We released it for the first time in Dallas on Sunday, and now this is the first time it's being made available anywhere else. So, Shankarshan Prabhu, would you like to say anything more about it? It has, I think, 384 pages. This is a picture of Srila Prabhupada in the Boston Temple when I first met him. That was like the first week when I first came to the temple. Many, many nice color photos. Boston, Bombay. We traveled all over India with Srila Prabhupada. From Bombay, first stop was Amritsar. We visited the Golden Temple and Durgiana Mandir, and then Delhi, Indore, Surat, Bombay again, then Allahabad, Gorakhpur, Calcutta, Delhi. We traveled to many places. So there's little anecdotes from all of those travels, and then of course the struggle in Bombay and establishing the Juhu Temple, Radharasa Bihari Temple.